So I've got a confession to make. I love food. Anybody else? Can I just see your hands raising them up high? There you go. Good. I'm not in good company. I don't know what it is about ice cream, but I just hardly can go by, you know, any ice cream shop or an ice cream stand or an ice cream where you have it on a freezer. And I just love ice cream. I also love peanuts of all kinds. I love cashews and pistachios and Jump's peanuts. Did you ever hear of Jump's peanuts before? I mean, they're just amazing peanuts that are made right here in Dayton, Ohio. And then I love popcorn. Like, I can't watch a movie without popcorn. Anybody else have that same problem where you can't? I mean, like, if you watch a movie, it's like synonymous, right? I mean, you have to have popcorn to watch it. I just love food. And so we're here to talk today about food and really a more important subject, gluttony. And already I've lost half of you right there. You're probably thinking, I don't need this sermon. Well, welcome. If you're here for the first time, welcome to week two of our series called Sinister. And we're looking at very sinister things that take place in your life and in my life. In fact, we're calling them the seven deadly sins. And they're deadly for a variety of reasons. We'll go over that today. If you weren't here with us last week, we started this series and we started talking about these seven deadly sins. Let me list them for you so that you can see them again. Envy, gluttony, which we're going to be talking about today. We talked about envy last week. Wrath, lust, greed, sloth, pride. And when we see the list of this, at first glance, at first thought, many of us are like, well, I don't really struggle with a lot of that. I mean, I might struggle a little bit with pride, but the other list, I mean, it might come and go here and there, but it's not really deadly in my life. It's not really sinister by any stretch of the means in my life. And yet when we study them and we begin to realize what they really are, you could turn to Proverbs chapter 6, where you see a list of them, or as I mentioned last week, you could turn to Mark chapter 7, where Jesus talks about a whole list, and he includes these here, along with many other things as deadly in our lives. And so we're here to talk about this. We're here to study these seven deadly things in our lives, and I hope that you'll come with us in this journey for the next 6 weeks, as we started last week in talking about envy. But let me tell you why they're deadly. All of these are deadly because they're a gateway to something far deeper. So last week, for example, we talked about envy, and many of us have had moments of envy where you compare yourself to a neighbor or a coworker or a friend and all that, but it's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. As a matter of fact, envy really is a result, ultimately is the result of a loss of identity. That when you and I lose grip of our identity in Jesus, we will compare ourselves to the people around us. It's far deeper than that. In fact, today, I hope you'll stay with me as we talk about gluttony, even though you're probably thinking already, I don't struggle with this, I love food, but it's not a problem in my life. And the fact is that gluttony is way, way bigger than just talking about overeating, which we could have a conversation about, but we could also have a conversation about exercise. Am I right, church? And that's really not what we're talking about here when we're talking about gluttony. It's far deeper than that, and we'll get into that today. But this is the reason why they're deadly, because really they're a gateway to something that's far deeper in our lives. Secondly, it's deadly because they're subtle, that many of us don't think we even struggle with these. Some of us have never even thought about some of these in our lives. Gluttony, out of the whole list of seven, is the one of the seven that is the most acceptable deadly sin in the church today. In fact, in Christendom, it is the most acceptable of these seven deadly sins. That many of us are like, I don't even struggle with that. Why are we even talking about this? And so we're going to look at that today, and we'll see how subtle and yet how destructive it is in our own lives. And that's why the Bible refers to it and speaks about it. And thirdly, it's deadly because it seems to be harmless. It's seemingly harmless in our lives. And it's very acceptable for us to think about these things in our lives, that they're not that bad. I mean, a little gluttony. I mean, Thanksgiving comes and most of us would say we were probably gluttons at Thanksgiving. Am I right? I mean, how many of you would agree with me that at Thanksgiving we sometimes, eat too much and we have too much and that's the point, right? I mean, that's why we have Thanksgiving dinners. That's the point. And so there's got to be something different. There's got to be something deeper. And it turns out there is. And so that's why we're studying these. And I hope you'll journey with us. The reason why we're studying these seven deadly sins is for a really, really important principle, and that's this, that if you engage, or if I engage in any one of these seven, if we engage in any of these, it will cause us to forfeit our joy. Did you know that joy is the fuel for a Christ follower? Joy fuels everything that we do. That's how we can go through the worst moments of our lives and can still feel a sense that God is with us, He's in control, He knows what's going on, even though it's hard and painful and sometimes really hard to put our mind around. We can, on the inside, feel an inner joy that no one else can have. In fact, there's a word for that joy when you find it deep inside, and it's called hope. That here at Fairhaven Church, we want everyone to find hope. And so we don't want to give up this joy because it fuels our lives. And that's why we're going to be talking about this. So I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now, and Northmont that's with us, and Classics, and all of you that are right here. And we have people that are joining us from all over the place, Hong Kong, Pennsylvania, Florida, Georgia, all over the country. And we're so glad you're with us here today. And we're studying this because we want to learn, we want to look at our lives individually and make some sense of these seven deadly things. So what I want to do is tackle with you today gluttony. And I think the best place to start is probably a definition. And I'm going to give you my definition that I think actually you can find in Scripture. But if you have a better one, I'd love to hear it. So let's start with a definition, because that way then we're all, depending on, you know, whether you're in this campus or in any one of the other campuses or venues, or whether you're somewhere else in the world, in a hotel room maybe or whatever, let's make sure that we agree at least on some level that this is what gluttony is. And as we define it, we'll begin to see that it's far deeper than just, you know, overeating in our life. So let me give you the definition of gluttony that I've written here. And I would say this, that gluttony is an act of self-reliance expressed through excess, commonly seen in eating. There's not a person here, if I ask you to turn to the person next to you at any one of our campuses and I said, define gluttony, chances are if you turn to the person next to you, you would probably say something about food. Because that's what we think of when we hear the word gluttony, that somebody's overeaten and somebody has a struggle with that, and that's a reality for some of us, but that's really not what we're going to talk about today, because gluttony is far deeper than that. In fact, in this definition here, I want to work backwards with you a little bit, because I want you to see how deep this gets. On the surface level, when we talk about gluttony, we are talking about a common problem in eating. And I have that problem, and you have that problem, because we love food, right? And so we have the potential of having a problem in that area. And so on the surface level, as we start talking about gluttony, you cannot, you know, have a conversation without talking about food, because that's the beginning. But then it goes a little deeper. Let's work backwards. As we talk about deeper things with gluttony, it really is about the excess of things in our lives. So it's not just food. Food is just an example for us. But there can be other areas of our life where we act in excess, we have too much, we do too much, we engage in too much, and I'll define excess for you in just a second. And then if we go a little bit deeper, here's the real problem with gluttony. Gluttony is really self-reliance, where we say, you know what, I can run my own life. Where inside, on our heads, we can say, you know what, I believe in God, and I believe that God takes care of me, but at the end of the day, I gotta make sure that I take care of myself. That's self-reliance. If you're having a problem trusting other people, that lack of trust at its root is gluttony, because that's self-reliance. That's saying, I don't need anybody. I don't need to trust anybody. I can do it myself. You may be talented, and you may be smart, and you may be gifted, and you're going to do things on your own. And at the baseline, the ultimate problem with gluttony is self-reliance. And so here's what we're going to do today as we talk about gluttony. We're going to talk about food. Then we're going to talk about excess. And then we're going to talk about self-reliance. We're going to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Let me define for you what excess is, because I think it'll be helpful. See, excess is an amount of something, anything, amount of something that's more than necessary, it's more than permitted, or more than desirable in our life. That's what excess means. And so you can see, as you begin to think about your own life, it's possible for us to have too much activity in our life. Am I right? It's possible in our life to be gluttons with our workplace, where you work too much and all of a sudden there's an excess of working that goes on. Nothing wrong with being ambitious and hardworking, but if it goes too far and it impacts your family, it impacts your, you know, your life, it impacts your spiritual life and all those kinds of things, the Bible would say that that's just gluttony. It's possible in our sports. It's possible in our hobbies. It's possible in all kinds of areas of our life. It's not even possible just in our activities. It's possible in our attitudes. Do you realize that you can be a glutton in your attitude? That you can have an attitude of entitlement. You can have an attitude of, you know what? Nobody pays attention to me, so I'm going to pay attention to myself. You can have an attitude of anger. You can have an attitude of all kinds of things. You can be a glutton in attitude. And of course, we know that you can have excess in all kinds of areas that then actually become addictions. And addictions really is about excess. Would you agree with that? That addiction becomes where something in my life, too much of it that's necessary, permitted, or desirable is in my life and it's gotten control of me, and therefore I need to be self-reliant on my own life because of the excess that we experience in our lives. We don't often use the word glutton, but many of us are familiar with a phrase that we often use in culture. And the phrase goes something like this: you must be a glutton for, help me out here, for punishment. And what we mean by that is, you're working so hard that maybe work has gotten the best of you, and you're just a glutton for punishment. Or maybe you're just doing too much in a certain area of your life, and we would say, you know, you're just a glutton for punishment in your life. Because what happens is, gluttony, when it gets the best of us, it tears us apart, we forfeit our joy, and all of a sudden, things take place in our lives that are devastating. We become self-reliant. But why gluttony? I mean, like, why talk about food? Because I want to talk about food, and then I want to talk about excess, and then I want to talk about self-reliant. But why gluttony? I mean, why does the Bible even refer to gluttony? Why is food even a subject that we ought to talk about at all? Can't we just bypass food and just agree we like food and just move on? No, we can't. Let me tell you why. Because food, watch this, food has played a surprisingly central role in the story of redemption. Do you realize that from the very beginning of your Bible, if you were to open it up, and I'm going to do that with you today, we're going to start in Genesis and we're going to go all the way through Revelation. And some of you are like, how long is this service? You're a guest trying to think of, you know, how do I, don't worry. I'm going to do it quickly, but if you go from Genesis to Revelation, you can see this principle that food was a central role in the story of redemption. Let me say it a different way. The rhythm of hunger and satisfaction, that rhythm of you being hungry and then you being satisfied, is a metaphor for our relationship with God. That when you are hungry in an area of your life, you know what God does? Through His Son Jesus, He wants to satisfy that in your life. That the relationship that we have between hunger and satisfaction is a metaphor all through the Bible of a relationship with God. Let me prove it to you. You can start in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, it says this. God says to Adam and Eve, one of the very first things He says to them, He says this: behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for, help me out, you shall have them for what? Food. So the very first things that God says to Adam and Eve is, look, I'm going to take care of you. I've created all these plants and I've created all these trees and all this fruit, and it is all for you. And I want you to enjoy it. You can actually read in Deuteronomy chapter 14 where God tells the people of God to get together and have big feasts. He actually tells them to get together and enjoy. I mean, eat away. Have Thanksgiving dinner. Have dinners with your family. One of the things that Kathy and I love, our happy place, my wife and I, are when we sit at the dinner table and we have our four sons and our daughter-in-law there. That's our happy place. I mean, there's a lot to be going wrong in our lives, but when we sit at the dinner table and our four sons are around there and our daughter-in-law's there and we're having a meal together, that's incredible. I mean, that's like the best place that, you know, my wife and I, we just enjoy that so much in our lives. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And then God said this to them in Genesis chapter 2, as He's talking to Adam and Eve. He says, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this fruit, you are sure to die. Would you agree with me that food is good? Yes? Would you also agree with me that food can kill you? Right? We see that in Genesis. And so we have to have a healthy balance. We have to understand that food is a symbol, food is a metaphor for all that God wants to do in our lives. He provides for us. He's a loving God. He's a good God, and he provides it for us. But then he says, be careful, though, because it can kill you. Like, you can have everything except the one tree. And so this is what happens then in Genesis chapter 3. We're not even out of Genesis yet, okay? Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, that's the one tree that they couldn't eat from, even though they had all the other trees. When she saw the tree that was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she, well, ladies, help me out here. She what? She ate it. And right here in Genesis chapter 3, we have what I just mentioned about gluttony. Watch this. It starts off with food because food is the symbol. And then it says that it was pleasing to the eye, meaning the desires, possible excess in our lives. And then it says it was desirable for gaining wisdom, that if Eve could gain wisdom, she wouldn't need God. That if Eve could gain wisdom, she could be on her own. If Eve could gain wisdom, she could be self-reliant. It's right here. It's in Genesis. Starts with food, moves to excess, because you have desires, I have desires, and if you just went wild on your desires, would you agree that that's not a good plan for life? And there's a lot bad that could happen in your life if you do that. But then worse than that, if you just want your wisdom to be the wisdom of the day and you wanna take care of your own life, self-reliant, if you will, that's a problem. We see that right here in Genesis. And so we have this relationship with food. Verse 6 goes on to say that she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he, help me out here, guys, all right, all the guys, and he did what? He ate it. So it wasn't her fault. I mean, we ate it too. And so food begins it for us. And then in chapter 9 of Genesis, after the flood, watch this. This is amazing. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you green plants, I give you everything. So right here in Genesis chapter 9, he gave them red meat. How many of you like a good steak? Yeah? So, right here in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, he gives us not only the plants to eat, but he says, you can eat every moving thing. And so there it is, you know. You can eat red meat if you want. If you're a vegetarian, no pressure on you, it's fine. You can eat plants, you can eat vegetables. I mean, it's biblical in Genesis chapter 2. And if you like red meat, it's biblical. It's in Genesis chapter 9, you know, whatever it is for you. But food, the symbol of food, and this food theme is heading all through Scripture. You get to Exodus. Here's what we find in Exodus. The Passover dinner, that in Exodus, the most important redemptive event in the entire Old Testament is centered around a meal. The Passover dinner is when the people get together and they have a big meal together with their family and friends, and they celebrate the fact that God rescues us, that God redeems us, that God protects us, that God sustains us. That's what the Passover dinner is all about. In fact, Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room and they had that same exact meal. We see that all through the Bible. On in Exodus, you see that when they wandered in the wilderness, they were complaining and they were grumbling, and you know what God does? He gives them food, because there's this relationship between hunger and satisfaction, as there's a relationship between the hunger of the soul to the satisfaction of what God brings. It's all through the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. Well, we could continue on in the New Testament, and did you know that the two practices that have been integral to Christian discipleship for 21 centuries, think about that, for 21 centuries, the integral Christian discipleship has involved two things that also involve food. Let me give them to you. Number one, fasting. Fasting is moving away from food, where if you have a decision to make in your life and you want to just give extra time to God and you want to make sure you're hearing from God and you want to spend, you know, extra time, and you push away the desires of your life, you can fast from food, you can fast from sex, you can fast from technology, you can fast from all kinds of things, only in order that you might have a connection with God. But fasting typically is from food. Here's the second practice, and that's the sacrament of communion. That's why the first weekend of every month, We come together, and right here in all of our campuses, we take a piece of bread and a cup of juice, and we drink and we eat together, and we all do it together because we have this meal called communion. It's a sacrament. It reminds us. Then we get to Revelation. We're moving pretty fast, don't you think? We get to Revelation, the very end of the Bible, and Jesus gives an invitation. It's an RSVP only, meaning that you are all invited. It doesn't matter if you've never attended church or if today's your first day at church or if you're not even in church, you're online. You have an invitation that God is coming back. Jesus is coming back one day, and if you want a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper at the end, a meal. This is only just a couple of examples. I could give you many, many, many more if you study from Genesis to Revelation. But what I do want you to do is to turn to a place in your Bibles where we're going to look at one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. It's a story that's centered around food. It's one of Jesus' miracles, and as soon as I mention it to you, you're going to be like, oh yeah, I know that story. Because you probably heard it at some point. Whether you've attended church or you've heard a Sunday school teacher or maybe a parent or a grandparent, it's the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Anybody ever hear that story before? So take your Bibles with me and why don't you turn to John chapter 6 and we'll look at it and we'll see some amazing details in this story, which my guess is that you probably haven't seen before. Truth is, as I was studying this, it was amazing as I began to look at it and I began to see all that's in this story. And how Jesus uses this story, I believe, to at least allude to, it may not be a story for, but at least alludes to how you and I can battle gluttony. And by gluttony, I'm talking about when we struggle with food, or more importantly, struggle with excesses in our lives, or more importantly, if we've gotten to the place where we're just self-reliant. We don't really need God. We like him, but we don't need him. So how do we battle gluttony? And I believe that at least this story points to some principles, alludes to some principles that you and I can learn. So let me read the story, and we'll make note of some really important details in the story. So John chapter 6, let's begin with verse 5. Here's what it says. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, love this, where shall we buy some bread for these people to eat? So Jesus sees all these 5,000 men, including women and children. Some say it's 15,000 plus. And Jesus asks Philip, like, what are we going to do here? He was asking, verse 6, only to test him. I love that. To test him, for he already in his mind knew what he was going to do. Jesus already knew the answer. Philip answered, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So Philip gets very practical and says, wait, hold on, Jesus. If we buy them dinner, this is going to be like really expensive. I mean, wouldn't it be better if we just had like a shorter sermon? Let's just have a shorter sermon and send the people home, right? So that's not what happened. I mean, Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount. It was a very long sermon, and they stayed. And so, they had some food. And so here he was. Jesus was teaching. And then verse 8, another of disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish. But how are they going to go among so many? So Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down, about 5,000 men, meaning probably women and children, maybe 15,000. Jesus then, in verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks. Underline that. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. That's huge. He gave thanks. And then he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same thing with the fish. So he started with the bread, and then he did the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of barley loaves left over by those who had eaten them. And right here we learn our first principle of how to battle gluttony, or at least alludes to how to battle gluttony. You may want to think through this. See, food has to be talked about because food was meant to be a sign pointing to God's goodness. That's why food is mentioned all through the Bible, because God created it. He said it was good. He gave it to Adam and Eve. He's given it to all of us. He said, you're going to have a relationship with food. But food should never get away from you, because food is a symbol. It's a sign pointing to God's goodness. See, food reminds us that we are not self-sufficient. We depend on someone else in our lives. And that's hard for us, because when we go to a grocery store, we drive in, we park, we walk in the store, and we expect that the store will have all the vegetables and all the red meat and all the seafood and all the things that we want, bread. What happens if we were to drive into a grocery store and there was nothing there, like in Puerto Rico and other places that were devastated by a storm? See, we don't even think about this, because we're so used to going to the grocery store. It's right there. You pay for it. We don't even think about this. And yet this story alludes to, at least, as Jesus is feeding 5,000 and he asks Philip, what are we going to do here, Philip? And Philip says, I don't know. It's going to cost a lot of money. And Jesus says, have him sit down. Have him sit down. And then he gave thanks. See, praying before a meal is really, really important. Let me tell you why. Parents, listen up carefully. Grandparents, listen up carefully. We pray before a meal not because it's the legalistic thing to do. We pray before a meal because it's not the spiritual thing to do. We pray before a meal because it reminds us that we are dependent on God. Don't ever skip an opportunity to pray. Now, you don't have to do it all the time. I mean, I've had people do it in embarrassingly ways in restaurants and things. I'm not suggesting that. You don't even have to do it all the time, but I'm saying every opportunity you have, especially if you have kids, little kids in your house, don't forget the prayer. Here's why. Because prayer reminds us that we are dependent on God. Prayer reminds us that our desires can be kept in check because God will help us. So it moves from food to the excess, right? That God can help us to check our desires. The prayer before the meal is to help us to realize, God, you've given us this desire. We're hungry. We're about to eat. But the reality is, I have all kinds of desires. You have all kinds of desires. And God, as we're praying here, I want to make sure you understand that I want to keep my desires in check. And my hunger is only going to be fed by you. And that's all happening in your mind. See, a prayer before a meal is reminding us that we need to thank God for his goodness. Not many of us have had a time in our life where we didn't have food. When I was a senior in high school, we came back from Indonesia. My dad was getting his PhD, and so he was going to school and working part-time. We didn't have a lot. My mother worked part-time, but there were four kids in the home, and I'm the oldest. And so it was hard. We didn't have a whole lot in our house. And I worked at KFC. I've told you stories about that. That was my second job, actually, KFC. And I would go into KFC before soccer practice, and I'd eat, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 pieces of chicken. Back then you could. And then I would have soccer practice and go back to KFC, and I'd probably eat, well, another 10, 12, 15 pieces of chicken. And I got pulled in one time, and the manager said, you're doing a great job, David, but can you keep it to 3 pieces of chicken a night? And I've told you stories about that. And so I would come home with my paycheck from KFC, and I would give half of it to my parents just to help out, because we didn't have much. I remember one time I was a senior in high school. We sat down for dinner, and my mother began to pray. I didn't close my eyes. And here's the reason why. Because we were praying at dinner, and there was no dinner. There was nothing on the table. And I was confused as a high schooler, like, what are we doing here? What? And she was praying. And she was praying, and she thanked God for his goodness. I remember that. She said amen, and there was this awkward pause, because we were all looking around at each other like, is this a trick? Like, is it still in the oven? I mean, and then the doorbell rang. And somebody came to the house, and they had a box. And they said, you know, I don't know if you need this or not, but God just impressed on me that we'd bring you a dinner tonight. I've never forgotten that. And I hope I never do forget that, because it is so easy to forget when we sit down. Food was meant to be a sign pointing to God's goodness. So the story goes on that after that, look at verse 14, after the people saw this sign that Jesus performed, so after the people were wowed by this, you know, five loaves and two fish thing, and as Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And we don't normally tell this part of the story, and I want you to look at what happens in verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, that's important there, by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, Jesus knew that these people were not only satisfied in their bellies, but beyond that, they had another desire in their life, and their desire was to be free of Rome, and they didn't really care about Jesus. They just wanted to be free from Rome, and so they were by force going to make Jesus the king because he could do these fancy things, and so even without realizing it, and Jesus knew that, and he withdraws. And we learn a second principle, at least that's alluded to, in terms of battling gluttony. Here it is. Desires that go unchecked cause gluttony. See, when you and I have desires in our life, like this people here had a desire to be free from Rome, and that desire was so strong that they didn't care how it happened. They just wanted to have it happen. And you and I have desires in our lives, and sometimes those desires come in. And if they go unchecked, it causes gluttony. It causes excess, and it causes us to live self-reliant. You can see how gluttony is far deeper than that, because gluttony is excess by a decision driven by desire. So if you struggle in some area of your life, chances are there's excess there that's by a decision that you made driven by a desire. And yet with Jesus' help, here's what we can agree with together, that with Jesus' help, we can make decisions regardless of our desires. Am I right? That you and I can have power over our desires because of the help of Jesus. I mean, I think the greatest example of that is found in Genesis chapter 25. You don't need to turn there, but you know the story. It's a story of Jacob and his brother Esau. Remember that story? Jacob was making soup one night, and Esau came home. He was working on the field, and Esau comes running in the house, and he says, Jacob, I'm starving. You got to give me a bowl of that soup. And Jacob said, well, I'll give you a bowl, but you got to give me your birthright. Now, if you don't know what a birthright is the oldest, you know, family member was the one that got the birthright. The oldest son or daughter in a family was the one that got the birthright, typically a son, actually. And so what would happen is that son would get half of all the inheritance, and the other siblings would get the other half, but they would have to share that other half. So if you were the oldest son and you had a birthright, that was pretty amazing. I'm the oldest in my family. I think we should still do that today. And so Esau comes in and says, I'll give you my birthright. That's a huge deal. And Jacob says, you swear? And Esau says, yeah, I'm dying here. Really? I'm dying here. And so Jacob gives him a bowl of soup. And Esau trades. He made a conscious choice to trade God's promise for a bowl of soup. And before you and I judge or laugh, how many of us end up giving into our desires, our appetites, our habits, and we find ourselves enslaved and joy is gone? You see, desires that are unchecked will cause gluttony in our life. So what happens is after Jesus, you know, he disappears in the story, and, you know, we don't normally get to this part in the story about the feeding of the 5,000, but he disappears the next morning. I want you to see this. The next morning, the crowd is looking for Jesus. So pick it up in verse 25. So in verse 25, the crowd is looking for him, and when they found him on the other side of the lake, that's the Sea of Galilee, when they found him on the other side, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So they asked what was a normal question, kind of like what we asked today, how are you doing? And we never answer the question, but how are you doing, right? And so they ask, when did you get here? And Jesus, I want you to notice, doesn't even answer the question. So verse 26, Jesus answered, verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, in an act of creative power and generosity, Jesus fed 5,000 plus people. And they came back the next morning, and they were more interested in their desires than Jesus. They were more interested in, you know, dinner than they were God himself. And we learn another principle here that it's at least alluded to here in terms of battling gluttony, and that's this. The third one is, it's easy to make our desires more important than God. You know what that's called? Idolatry. That's the very definition of idolatry. I mean, who would have thought that gluttony can be, you know, when we talk about gluttony, that we can be talking about idolatry. I mean, when a person excessively pursues desires in their life, it's because they have a spiritual malnutrition. Do you realize that the real reason we experience gluttony is because of emptiness? When we chase after food, deeper yet, when we chase after excess, deeper yet, when we become self-reliant, is because there's emptiness. And our soul is hungry. And we chase after the wrong things. And we find a cure, or we find comfort, or we find a fix, or we find a way to soothe ourselves in a desire that God doesn't want. And so it's easy to make our desires more important than God. That's idolatry. It's very easy to make our work more important than God. You know what that's called? Idolatry. It's easy to make our sports more important than God. That's called idolatry. It's easy to make a relationship more important than God. That's called idolatry. All of those things are idolatry. And you know what the root of that is? Gluttony. That's why this is so important. That's why it's deadly. That's why it's so sinister in our lives that we have to talk about this. Here's the fourth principle that's at least alluded to in this story, and that's this, that a lack of restraint in one area can impact all the other areas. That's why we start with food, because food, on one hand, seems to be so acceptable. It seems to be so benign. It's not that big of a problem. And so the Bible starts with food and gets deeper and deeper, and pretty soon we have other desires, and it's impacted because of gluttony. Gluttony is so important. Let me put it this way. Put gluttony near food, and you have gluttony. Put gluttony near the opposite sex, and here's what you have: lust. Put gluttony near an angry person, and you have wrath. Put gluttony next to a lazy person and you have sloth. Put gluttony next to lots of money and you have greed. Put gluttony next to yourself and you have pride. If you win the battle of gluttony, you win all the battles. That's how important it is. That's amazing. And then Jesus says these words. In the conversation about feeding of the 5,000, and many times we haven't even put these two together, because Jesus has a conversation with the crowd and he's trying to help them to see that they can have a relationship with Jesus and God, and in that relationship they can be satisfied. And Jesus makes these amazing comments. Look at verse 35. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, and it's an amazing claim, I am the bread of life. Jesus uses a food analogy to help us to understand that everything in our life can be satisfied through Jesus. And I think bread is a good example, because bread is grain that is bruised into flour. Jesus was bruised on our behalf. That flour then is broken, or bread is broken when you eat it, and Jesus was broken for us in many ways. That's why earlier today in all of our campuses, we sang a song, "You are the anchor of my soul." See, when Jesus is not the anchor of our souls, you know what happens? Food becomes a problem. And then excess becomes a problem, because our desires just run rampant. And then you know what happens? We just become self-reliant. It's up to me. I got to do it myself. And so you see, the last principle that we learn, because Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, is if we're going to battle gluttony, it's allowing Jesus to be our greatest satisfaction. If you're struggling with a desire in your life, it is because there's emptiness in your soul that can be filled only by Jesus. See, gluttony is ultimately an issue of self-reliance. And here's what's counterintuitive. Catch this. The more control you give God, the more self-control you have. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? The more control you give God, the more self-control you and I can have in our own lives. That's amazing. So what do? You actively trust God for self-control. Maybe today, just maybe today, there might be some of us here that find ourselves living in excess. In fact, here's the question. The question is there an area of excess in your life? Maybe work has taken a place that it shouldn't be. Maybe a relationship has taken a place it shouldn't be. Maybe you're chasing after. Maybe there's a substance in your life. Maybe something's happening with sports. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it could be for me. Is there an area of your life where you're living excessively? Would you just bow with me today? And if you're a guest in any one of our campuses, we're not going to do anything weird or strange. Don't worry. We're just going to give you an opportunity to connect with God. What a great thing that is, that you get to connect with God. And maybe just in the quietness of these next 2 minutes, you can talk to God about the struggle of your desires and how there might be excess and even self-reliant. Talk to God, campus pastors.